Well, today is we are wrapping up this focus on our core values, our purpose, our church being on mission. And the four core values, we've mentioned them each week, of being redemptive. That is the change that comes about in our life because of knowing Jesus and of being relevant. Everything that we do and say needs to speak to our life, where we live, not just ritual and religiousness. And we need to do what God has called us to do, and we do that as we apply His Word to our life and study and look at it. Last week we talked about the value of being real, genuine, honest, not trying to put on airs in any sort of way, and like putting our money where our mouth is, and working our faith, demonstrating itself as we serve others and help others. Today, the fourth of these four core values for our church is the value of being relational. And what that means is that people are a priority. Everything is about people. People are a priority over our programs. We care more about people than what we're doing. People are a priority over our property. We care more about people than keeping everything always perfectly spotless. We use the buildings and the things that God has given us as tools. The priority is people over our policies. We hope you have policies and procedures that we follow that help people, because that's what it's all about, relating to people and helping people. Jesus said that the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, Saturday, the day of rest that God rested from His creation, God gave that for man, He said. And in Jesus' days, people had made it into a religious straitjacket that you could only do certain things on the Sabbath, you couldn't do other things, and everybody had to toe the mark and keep the rules. And Jesus said, that's not what God gave the Sabbath for. The Sabbath is a gift to man to rest, to take the day off, and not have to be working 7 days a week, and not men having to squeeze into some sort of religious mold there. Jesus also reminded people who listened to Him that God was more interested in mercy, in helping and supporting, than He was interested in our sacrifice and our making it hard on ourselves to somehow try to make ourselves acceptable to God, because Jesus has made that for us, acceptable to God. God is interested in how we treat people, not in how religious we are. And that's why our value is to be relational. Human beings are created in God's image. We are the crown of His creation. More complex, more gifted than anything else in all of the world that God has created. And so our strategy as a church and the way we structure things is to base everything on being relational. And so we help people connect in cells. That's what we do. We gather in worship. We study in private. We serve in community. And we we connect in cells. No astronaut would go into space without a life support system. You just can't exist that way. And no deep sea diver would go into the ocean without some sort of life support system. You can't exist that way. And no brain surgeon would go into surgery and operate on you without implementing a life support system. We can't survive surgery without it. And no soldier is sent into battle without a support system of some sort. It's in military terms, it's a platoon, a basic unit, a small group, a band of brothers who support each other and watch out for each other and fight for each other and, if necessary, die for each other. We all need a life support system. God never intended for you and for me to live life all by ourselves. It doesn't matter whether we are getting married or not. He said, when He created Adam, He said, it's not good for man to be alone. But more than whether or not we're married, we need people. We cannot live entirely on our own. We are better together, and God created us this way. And the basic unit of community is a small group, like we're talking about today. In the physical body, we are kept alive by cells. Life of our physical body is in each cell. Mike drew that to our attention when he had the picture of his niece, and the picture of Keith too, but of his niece. 42 weeks ago, just two little cells came together and started growing into the life that is a joy to her family today, and looking forward to what God is going to do through that person's life. And so The same thing is true spiritually in God's people, in His church, which is His family. The life is in the cells, in the small group. You see, here, as we gather like this, we're kind of a crowd. And the life of our church, the best of First Christian Church, is not right here on Sunday. This is great. I'm glad for it. We gather together. We worship together. But the life, the day-to-day life, happens in the cells that we meet in. Jesus said that He's in the small group. Did you know that? Matthew 18, verse 20 says, here's Jesus speaking. Wherever two or three, that's a small group, wherever two or three gather together in My name, I will be right there with them. Jesus is in the small group. He wants to meet us in the small group. Well, what does the Bible say that the small group does, and how can we benefit from that? I want you to know that our church is modeled on the same plan that the very first Christians adopted and organized themselves into. We read about it in the history book of the New Testament. And the history book of the New Testament is the book of Acts, right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, it says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they worship together, they gather together. And that's the temple courts is what we're doing today. We're gathering together in public. That's the temple courts. And they also had, during the week, meetings in people's homes. And so that's what we do. We meet here, gather for worship, and then throughout the week in different people's homes, small groups meet together for fellowship. Worship here, fellowship in the small group. The large group worship, the small group for fellowship. So what does a small group actually do? I have enough material here to keep us for the next couple of hours, but we'll just try to keep it contained. In Acts chapter 2, the end of that chapter, as it describes what happened to the very first Christians and what they did and how they were organized and how they conducted themselves, what life was like for the very first Christians. We're going to look at the end of that chapter, verses 42 to 47 in particular. There are five elements of spiritual life, of the spiritual life support system, what you and I need. And I'm just going to point them out to us. That keeps us healthy spiritually, helps us to grow spiritually. It continues to transform us into the person that God intended when He created us and imagined us and dreamed us up and gave us life. We've kind of gone off that course at different times, and He's calling us back to that. And through the small groups, that He makes that possible. First of all, what do? We study God's Word together. That's basic. You would probably expect that to happen. We study God's Word together. If you don't study God's Word, no matter who you get together with, whether they're from church or not, you don't have a cell group here. You don't have this spiritual life support system. You might have a party, which would be great. You might have a clique. You might have a social club, but you don't have a cell unless you study God's Word together. When you study God's Word together, it becomes a cell of God's church. Acts 2:42 in the Message says, they committed themselves to learning the teachings of the apostles. What are the teachings of the apostles? Well, we have them right in the Bible, in the New Testament. They spoke. They wrote it down. It's been preserved. We know what they taught and what their instructions were. And when we get together with people in a small group to study, it's actually more effective for our lives than our own private Bible study. It's important we have private Bible study because we're not together with people all the time. We need to daily remind ourselves of God's Word and build up our spirit on what God has said. But it's even more effective to understand and know God's Word when we get together with other people in a small group. Let me just illustrate it this way. If you leave here today, and for some reason, I hope it doesn't happen, but for some reason, you witness a car accident on the street as you leave here, would we know more about that accident with one pair of eyes witnessing the accident or with six pairs of eyes witnessing that accident? Well, it's obvious. We know more with six pairs of eyes because there's more detail. Everybody wouldn't be distracted by the same thing, and people have different angles and different viewpoints of it, and all bring all that material together. We'd have a bigger understanding of what happened to that accident if there were six pairs of eyes rather than just one pair of eyes. And the same thing is true as we look at God's Word. We get more insight and more understanding. It's the same word as there are more eyes, more minds looking at those words and that instruction. Because we each have, blinders of our own. We all have our cultural development. We all have our cultural lens. We all have our personal perspective. We all have different experiences of life. We all have different prejudices because of what we've been through. And when you're in a group, There are people with different personalities, people who are different ages, people are different genders, people from different occupations, people who make different applications of the same words. It's still the same truth, but it applies to different people in different ways because of their experience and because of who they are. And there are challenges that you've received because somebody else sees it that you wouldn't give to yourself, because many times we might kind of be easy on ourselves or just skip over something or not notice something. Other people there help bring that out and bring it to our attention. We are missing something in our study of God's Word unless we, some of the time, are studying it with other people in a small group. That's why we say we connect people in cells to study God's Word, to know it better, and grow more by it. Second thing we do is we practice learning how to love. It's difficult to love a crowd. We might enjoy being here, we might be relaxed being here, but you can't love everybody here, particularly all at the same time. You can't even know everybody here, perhaps. If we went around and asked if you knew everybody's name here, I don't know that there's anybody who would know every single person's name, even in this size of crowd here today. So you can't love everybody with any kind of significance, but when you get in a small group of four or five people, six maybe, you can know those people. And when you know them, you can express love to them in specific ways that's meaningful and actually accomplish something. We all need to learn these kinds of skills. The small group, the cell group that we're in, is a laboratory for love, because some of us missed some things growing up. Some of us didn't get all the relational skills that we need. Some of us learned the wrong things, and we need to correct some of those. But some of us didn't always learn how to resolve conflict very well. We just kind of wanted to avoid it, stay away from it, hope it never happened. And I know we don't go in and say, hey, let's have some conflict so I can learn. But we can. It's a laboratory for learning to love each other, regardless of what's going on there. Some of us have not learned how to get our point across without being cross. So we need to be with some other people to help us develop these skills. God's number one goal for your life and for my life, number one goal is for us to learn to love. Because God is love. That's who He is. And we've been created in His image, and He wants us to be, and He intends for us to be like Him. Jesus said, the very most important thing. I mean, if you don't get anything else done, if you don't get anything else right, where you start, what you want to get down, He said the most important thing is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the most important thing that we need to know, and we need to practice doing that. We need to practice unselfishness. Many religions say, well, the way you're really religious, the way you're really holy, the way you're really spiritual, is to withdraw from the wicked, mean, nasty world and get off by yourself, live as a hermit, maybe go into a cave somewhere, get away from all that bad influence, and you'll be a holy person. And Jesus came and He just blew that up. First chapter of John in the Message says, Jesus moved into the neighborhood. He came, and it was in the marketplace, He's in people's homes. He had a small group of His own, a dozen guys that He hung out with for 3 years. See, we have to be with people to learn to love people. You don't love people theoretically. And specifically, we've got to be around some unlovely people to really know how to learn to love. Now, it is easy to love people like you. It's easy to love people like yourself because, you know, you're cool. And you don't have any of those weird habits, or you don't have any of those, you know, the terrible hang-ups that other people, you know, you don't have these big faults or anything going on. You don't have fears that make you weird. See, it's easy to love you. But the person right next to you, they're all messed up. So we've got to learn to love. And in every group, I don't know that nobody's going to go around and point them out, but in every group, there are people that we might call EGR. I've mentioned this before. I don't know if you remember. EGR means extra grace required. These people are heavenly sandpaper. You know, they just rub you the wrong way. They're like, they irritate you. They're like scraping fingernails on a blackboard. They don't have all the social skills, perhaps. They sometimes dominate the conversation. They don't understand personal space. They get real close when they talk to you, and after they go away, you want a towel. And you say, you wonder, why did I get in this group? And I can tell you why. To learn how to love. Because these cell groups are a laboratory to learn to love. And other people are there to learn how to love you with all of your stuff. And it's a laboratory for learning what we should have already learned relationally, but we all have room for improvement. And the Bible word for this is fellowship. We gather here in worship. We connect in cell groups for fellowship, for learning to love each other and practice love. So we'll be ready for heaven, because that's where love is perfect there. We want to be ready. We want to be able to appreciate it. We want to be able to participate in it. I like the way several verses, different versions of the scriptures put this phrase in Acts 2. They joined with other believers in fellowship. They were like family to each other. They committed themselves to life together. That's what these small groups are about. That's what the cell group is. And it can be, and maybe you need it to be, and it's a good thing if it is, that your spiritual family in this small group can be closer to you than your natural physical family. Some of you are displaced. Now that you had to move away because of work or whatever. Some of you, your family does not want you around for some reason or other. They've kind of ostracized you. You want to have a relationship with them, but they won't allow it. But you can get together with people that become family-like to you because of this commitment we have to each other in these small groups, in these cell groups. It's a laboratory for love, learning to love. And I need to remind you that love is not a feeling. Love is not, you know, warm, fuzzy, I just like to be around you and it gets so excited and kind of, everything's great. That's not love. Love creates feelings. But love isn't primarily feeling itself. Primarily, love is a choice. Love is a decision. Love is a commitment to do what's right for another person. That's love. I know that love is not a feeling because God commands us to love, and you cannot command a feeling. I cannot command you, everybody right here, be hilariously happy. Well, you might giggle at that silly statement, but that doesn't mean you're hilariously happy. I can't command you to be terribly, tragically depressed and sad right now. Well, maybe some of you are, but I can't be commanded. Parents try this with their kids. Their kids are crying. I command you to be happy. I'm trying. You know, it can't be commanded. But we can respond to making the decision. I'm going to do what's right for you. I'm going to do what's good for you. That's love. And it's a choice. And God's called us to do that. So our cell groups are places where we study God's word together in a way that we can't get on our own. And it's a laboratory for learning to love. The third thing is, you know, what happens is we eat together. Now, it's not a requirement, but it just kind of happens. People get together and they want to enjoy eating together. Keith said you just have to serve something. You serve coffee or Coke or just a bottle of water or something. But kind of make it home for us. It's biblical, and it's enjoyable when we eat together. Acts 5:42 says they shared in fellowship meals in their groups together. They got together and they had meals. That's what the very first Christians did. It was part of Christian experience to share eating together. And it's interesting to look at the New Testament, the life of Jesus particularly, and notice how many times when he was teaching, he had something important to say. He wanted people to understand what he was about and what God had for them and what God wanted for them. How many times when he was doing those things, Jesus was either walking or he was eating. He was at somebody's house or someplace. He was at a dinner party. Or maybe he was feeding people like he did at several different occasions. Now, why in the world, why did Jesus do that? I mean, why didn't he say, no, this is important. This is so important for you. You need to sit down. You need to be quiet. You need to get this. Focus on what I'm saying. That's not what Jesus never said that. While they were walking along the way, he was talking to people. How's this going? What do you ever think about this? And he's making these comments about life or when they're sitting down having a meal. In fact, Jesus, that was so much a characteristic of his life that his enemies picked up on that and they said, well, he's just a glutton and a drunk. He's always off some, doing that with people. And he was neither a glutton nor a drunk, but his enemies saw him involved in activities where things like that were going on and they said, well, that's him because he's always doing that. Why did he do that? Why did he involve? Why was that the place where he did teaching? Well, it's very much because when you are walking or when you are eating, you are relaxed. The tension is down. The barriers are kind of let go of. Your resistance is down, and you are open and more receptive to the truth. Jesus wanted to have the most impact that he could, and that those were the most receptive times when people were relaxed. You put a person in stuffy clothes and sit in a pew and say, "Listen to this." They'll sit like a bump on the log. But you put that same guy in an easy chair and shorts and flip-flops on Friday night, put a cup of coffee or a can of Coke in his hand, and he'll talk his head off. I mean, I'm relaxed. I can get into this. Being relaxed is part of the fellowship. We gather in worship and we fellowship in the small group. Acts 2:46 says, they ate meals together in their homes, eating with great joy and generosity. I mean, there was just a good time. And that's those kinds of things happen as part of the group experience. The fourth thing is that we pray for each other. You probably would expect that. You would anticipate that. That would be a part of a Christian experience. And it's great to know that people pray for you. We do this as a group. There is power in group prayer. I can't explain it all. I don't know exactly how it works, but Jesus said it this way. If two of you on earth agree for something and pray for it, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Two, I'd say that's a small group. If two of you. And there's power getting together with a couple other people and praying. Now you might say, I knew it. That's why I don't go. I don't do that. I can't pray. I never say anything out loud. I just, kind of think about God and ask him to help me that way. And that's what you might be afraid of. I'm going to go there and I'm going to have to pray. Well, let me tell you, it is not so difficult as you think. It's not some religious thing that we got to be great at. What we can do, what you do when you go to the group and it's time to pray, you just say one simple sentence of what I'm thankful for. You say, well, what am I thankful for? Let me give you a hint. Let me fill in the blank for you. Why don't you say, God, I thank you for this group. And everybody will think you're brilliant. You came up here, okay? You can thank God for anything. That's a prayer. And people will pray for you. And this is one of the ways that the groups help transform us to be better people, to be able to express something unselfish and caring. And that's what we do in these groups. And the last thing I want to mention is that we encourage each other. We help each other out. We do practical things from time to time. This is not every day, but we do practical things from time to time that support one another when we have needs. Acts 2:44 in the Living Bible says, they shared everything with each other and helped each other when anyone in the group had a need. That's what these groups are for. Cell members here have taken meals to families of people that are in their cell groups when they've been sick or they've just come home from the hospital. People have brought groceries when somebody couldn't get out and go to the grocery on their own. People have helped others move. People have done yard work when others have been unable to do that. See, this is being practically being a friend in a practical way. And it exercises this unselfish muscle that we all need to strengthen in our spiritual life, to be more unselfish. And, you don't just do this for yourself or for your family or the people closest to it. You become unselfish when you do it for just somebody else. And it can't happen if you just stay to yourself, show up to church once in a while, hope I get something out of it. It's going to be very little. But when you get together in this cell group, in this small group, there are people that you know that know you, who pray for you, who love you, you love them, you pray for them. And there is this support and encouragement and help. Each of us has something to give to someone else. God has given us a talent. God has given us a skill. God has given us a spiritual gift. It says in 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you some special ability. Be sure to use it to make some money. Is that what it says? No, it says be sure to use them to help each other. That's why God gave you the talent and the gift and the skill that you have, to help people with it. Where are you going to be able to do that? This small group, this cell group is the place you do that. In the crowd, we don't even know everybody's ability here. We don't have a place just on this hour together to express it. But when you get in a small group of people, you get to know other people's strengths, other people's abilities, and you get to share with each other, and we grow by that. I know, as I've said these things, that I've talked about these things, and you know about them, still some people say, man, that's just too much for me. I couldn't possibly. I know there are lots of excuses, so there's this compilation we want to show you. 5 top reasons that people don't want to get in a small group. Let's take a look.
Bob and I have been married for several years now, and we've always wanted to connect with other people, but when it comes to being part of one of these small groups, well, we've always heard that they're, how do I put this, weird.
Yeah, weird.
Really weird, and that being a part of these groups is sort of like belonging to a cult of some kind. There's no way we'd fit into a group like that. Besides, even if everyone is fairly normal, the whole thing seems really scary. I mean, we're not very spiritual.
We're just afraid that we won't be able to meet their standards.
To be honest, neither of us are very good at sticking to a strict religious routine.
All right, you spiritual babies! If you want to be in my small group, it's going to take dedication and sacrifice and the will to persevere! You need to be all you can be. Do you understand?
Sir, yes, sir.
I can't hear you.
Sir, yes, sir.
That's better. Now drop and give me 20.
Bob's also worried about how being in a small group might somehow intrude on our privacy.
Yeah. If there's one thing I like, it's my personal privacy.
Oh, no, the mother!
Oh, I can't! Are we there yet?
Oh,
I can't! It's close here!
Yeah, let's go!
Oh, I can't!
Keep going! Far. We're almost there! We're almost at the goal! Get in quick! Get in quick!
Christian.
Inquiry minds want to know.
Are you going to any more on the way?
How much did you pay for this thing?
What's
your greatest hidden sin?
I guess an even bigger problem is our lack of time.
Yeah, we're really busy.
Too busy, especially for a small group. There's just no way it could work out. Being in a small group just takes up so much time.
Okay, so we have this intertestamental period right here between the Old and the New Testament. So, what I need you to do before next week is to read 1st and 2nd Chronicles and make sure you memorize all of the descendants' names. Also, I'll probably need you to write about an 8,000-word essay on those descendants and how they relate to the intertestamental period, paying special attention to the Maccabean revolt and the prophetic writings found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, please, people, please, also before next week, memorize these Bible passages. Ezekiel chapter 6, 11 to 14, Deuteronomy chapter 11, and chapter...
You know, we couldn't even go if we wanted to. We have 3 small children.
Yeah, and babysitters cost a fortune these days.
What would we do with the kids?
It was such a blessing having you here, and next time don't even worry about finding a babysitter.
No, we've got the perfect solution.
Well, let me tell you, that is not a cell group, okay? I know these are our fears, but that's not the kind of thing that goes on. We really want the very best for you, and God wants the very best for you, and that's why we do this. And it really is the best experience of First Christian Church to be a part of a small group, to study together, get more out of it than we can on our own or even here, to really get to know people and grow in our appreciation for and experience the lives of other people and become family. It's just really, there's nothing else like it, and we want you to experience that. We want you to know that our lives experience a dimension of transformation that doesn't happen unless we have these kinds of relationships. I want to draw your attention to Romans 1st chapter, verse 12 in the New Century Version. It says, I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me, and my faith will help you. I know that my small group has been a tremendous encouragement to me. Several years ago, I was at a point where I didn't think I could go on here. It was a Sunday evening. I've told some of you this before. I was so discouraged. I was so, just not in a good place emotionally and mentally at that point with regard to my involvement here, that it was an hour before an elders' meeting, and I was writing out a resignation letter. And somebody stopped me. And I thank God for that person. And I didn't at that time share that with my small group, but I did later. And they've always prayed for me, encouraged me, loved me unconditionally, and more than I deserve. But I'm so thankful for the group that meets in my home every other week. And my life is richer and better, and I'm a better person, and I'm a better preacher, better pastor because of the group that meets in my home. And you'll have that same kind of experience as you study God's Word together, as you learn to love each other, and you support each other and pray for each other. I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me, and my faith will help you. Being relational is about the priority of people. We're not intended to do this life on our own. We can't do it successfully all on our own. We're made for connections. God's church, this church, is about connections. We want you to get connected.